the one that comes to mind is the guy that was picking up wood on the Sabbath. They said, what should we do? Stone him to death? Sounds good to me. Like, that's pretty authoritarian.
Your image of God is showing again because you're making moral judgments. Why is it so bad that they stoned a guy for picking up sticks? Like, what standard are you using to determine that that was such a bad thing? Welcome to another edition of No Compromise Christianity. I'm your host, Pastor Allen. And of course, as always, you're going to hear the stuff you probably won't hear in church, especially today. And so on today's episode, I got a very special guest, Mr. Josh Allen, who some of you who, you know, maybe on our Facebook page, liking our memes, would have seen Mr. Josh Allen commenting, and I'm sure you got into a nice discussion. We'll call it a discussion with him. So go ahead and introduce yourself, Mr. Allen.
Hi there. I'm Josh Allen. Appreciate you for letting me come on the podcast. I'm 24. I was raised in Alabama as a very conservative Baptist Christian, and I was that way until a couple of years ago, at which point I became a professing atheist through a 6 month to 1 year transition period, and now I talk to people on Facebook sometimes.
Okay.
Oh, and I do want to say, atheists are not a homogenous group. Everybody's different. Don't think that I'm speaking for anyone else. I only speak for myself here.
Wouldn't have it any other way. All right, yes, so let's go ahead and this is going to be interesting. I'm going to just read some comments.
Yeah.
And so we posted this image. It's a Steven Crowder Change My Mind meme, very classic meme. People have been circulating around the internet for quite some time. And it said, 2020 is still better than atheism. And, of course, I thought that was funny. And how many laugh reacts did we get? We got quite a few laugh reacts on that one. 16, actually, that's not as much as I thought. Hey, you laugh reacted it.
I did. I thought it was funny.
All right, that's good. So, you said when you'd rather face a global pandemic than reality. Now, what exactly did you mean by that?
I think that I've been thinking about coronavirus, and I find this kind of ironic. Oh, can I say that? We're going to be on YouTube, you don't want to get demonetized, do you? Anyhow, I've been thinking about the recent global health thing, and a lot of people around me and people that I've talked to see it as like a sign of the times, God's judgment or a sign or something of this nature. And so that's the sort of thing that I was thinking about when I saw your post here or someone else's that you'd shared. And I think it's ironic that someone would rather go through, like I said, a global health crisis than, admit that there's not a God.
Okay. Understandable from your perspective. I responded, where is it here? I responded, I'll take a global pandemic with God over one with the empty hopelessness of atheism. And that is where things got interesting, as they do on Facebook usually. And you responded, you said, do what's right for you, friend. Personally, I'd rather accept an uncomfortable truth than a comfortable untruth. And then this is where it gets good. This is where it gets good. So then somebody named Alyssa says, how do you know what truth is with no standard? And you responded, the same way that most people do, I guess. I make the best judgment I can based on my own experience and perceptions. So this is the meat of the issue, I guess. So when it comes to truth, how do you know? I mean, what is truth? The million-dollar question. Pontius Pilate.
Right.
Yeah, go ahead.
I mean, it absolutely is the million-dollar question. I took the liberty of looking it up earlier. Oxford says this. It's got three definitions. The truth is the true facts about something rather than the things that have been invented or guessed. Second one is the quality or state of being based on fact. And the third one is a fact that is believed by most people to be true. So, most words, at least in English, I don't know about other languages, but they have multiple meanings and are used different ways in different contexts. And if I was to ask you, is there still grass outside your house? You would say yes. And I would ask you if that was the truth, and you'd probably say yes. Now, you can say that with, I would say, a reasonable degree of certainty, even though you haven't gone out there and looked to just be sure. We use it in conversation. When we move to something where it's a little more important that we have to know that what we're talking about is true, philosophy or science or anything where the stakes are raised, then there's a higher standard, I would say. Like if someone declares something to be fact, we want to know that it actually is fact. So if they're using truth, then that might be something a little different. But what I find in a lot of circles is people talking about truth as though it's a physical thing rather than a label assigned to someone or assigned to a claim, right? Like I can make a claim and it's either true or not true. But truth itself, I would ask, how do you see truth? Is it a thing? Is it a label we put on stuff? What's your perspective?
Truth from the Christian worldview is a person named Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so if you're going to be someone who professes to be a Christian, then the truth is Christ. And the reason that's the case is because Christ is God and God is the truth. And so from God flows all truth and all reality. He's the foundation of truth. He's the foundation of reality. So if God is not the starting point, then we have no foundation. We have no logical, well, I don't even want to say like logical. I guess the best way to put it is without starting with God, there's no way to account for truth. Everything would just simply be what it is, and there'd be no right or wrong, there'd be no truth or falsehood. It would just simply, I don't see how anything could even exist. And so that's truth, from the Christian worldview. It starts with God. God is truth. Jesus is the truth. And everything else kind of flows out of that reality.
Right. Now, the position you hold, I guess for the people at home, is known as presuppositionalism, right? Hashtag that precept.
Yeah, of course, yes.
Right. I just looked it up real quick from Wikipedia. Presuppositionalism is a school of Christian apologetics that believes that Christian faith is the only basis for rational thought. It presupposes that the Bible is divine revelation and attempts to expose flaws in other worldviews. I'd say that's probably a pretty fair definition, would you?
Yeah, that sounds accurate.
Right. So I guess what it comes down to is you're interested, at least the way I see it, you're interested in getting to that second level of truth I was talking about. Like not just conversational, I'm pretty sure sort of truth, but like actually what can we know with certainty, right?
Yeah, so basically, what I'm trying to do with these precept memes is to get to the core of the issue, right? How do you know what you know? How can you be certain about anything? And without an all-knowing entity, without an omniscient entity who knows all things, we can't know anything because we could be wrong about something. we could be wrong about everything. And if we could be wrong about everything, then we can't know anything. And so you've given up knowledge. And at that point, what's the point, right? And so that's what I'm trying to get to, is just to help the atheists to see every argument made against God borrows from the Christian worldview in the sense that it uses logic and reason and these sorts of things to argue against the God that you can't have knowledge or reason with unless you presuppose he exists in the first place. And so that's sort of, you know, what I'm trying to get at with the memes is, and to just show, and hopefully do it in a humorous way. And I understand sometimes
Sure.
it's hard to do memes without being offensive or you know, undermining or whatever, but you know, hopefully you've been able to take it well. So
Yeah.
most atheists online can't, but I appreciate you being able to laugh react it.
Yeah. I mean, I've got no problem acknowledging something as funny, even if I disagree with the thought behind it. You know, there's still jokes to be made. All right. So your worldview relies on, would you say, the Bible as the crux? Like, we start here, and then from this solid foundation or this single point, then we can build the rest of our worldview based on that. Would that be a fair assessment?
Yeah, so the Bible is the book, the source, which tells us about the God of heaven, that tells us about the Creator who made all things. And so from the Bible, you know, God has given us this revelation of himself so we can know. Obviously, it's not a exhaustive revelation. You know, this is why the Bible constantly uses terms like everlasting God. You know, his wisdom is unsearchable. You know, so there's things about God and the depths of his wisdom and knowledge that we don't know, frankly, because he either hasn't chosen to reveal it or it's just too deep for us. Regardless,
Sure.
the Bible is that self-revelation of God and who he is to the degree that he's chosen to reveal it. And that's why we're able to know anything, is because God has chosen to reveal it. Now, that said, I don't actually have one like close by, which is embarrassing. Actually, I do. I have my Greek New Testament here. So we have this book, but you know, it's only been, relatively speaking, in recent history that we've compiled this book, right? For a long time, it was just several books that different communities, you know, would read and study from and pass on to their children to know their God. And we've compiled into a nice leather-bound book and, you know, said this is the Bible. However, it needs to be said before we go on further that the God of the Bible has revealed himself in history to people and they have recorded it. So it's not like this book dropped out of heaven. God himself did some things in history, revealing himself to some people, and they were like, "Whoa, we should record this because this is significant." And you know, over thousands of years of the acts of God, they've been recorded in these different books by these different authors through different times. And we have the Bible, and you know, obviously climaxing in Jesus. So, yeah, that's sort of a short version of the answer to your question.
Right. So this is going to sound a little bit counterintuitive, but how can you be sure that you've read the Bible? Like, and by that I mean not I know people will argue all day up and down, like, did we get the right translation? Did we get the right books? Is it in the right order? How do we interpret it? And this sort of thing. But all that aside, considering that to be a non-issue, how can you be sure that you've read the book when, like I believe you've talked about before, our senses can't be trusted? Like, we're humans. Our sight can be messed up. Our memories can be foggy. Our logic can be wrong. There's all sort of faulty components we could have, even if we had access to an absolute standard. In order for us to get that standard, it has to come through an extremely dodgy filter of our perceptions. I'm just curious, how do you rationalize that?
That's a good question. The way I would answer it is like this. So the question is, how do you know that your perceptions have accurately interpreted or read the Bible? Is that the question?
Right. Yes.
Okay.
Right. As opposed to, you know, being locked in a padded cell and reading a fortune cookie. Right.
Yeah. Okay. Because it's like the old hymn you've probably heard read or sung. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It might sound juvenile, but I know because the Bible told me so, because God's self-revelation told me this is the truth and he is the truth. And so if I'm going to believe that, then I have to believe, you know, what Proverbs says about leaning not on your own understanding. And so I heard a sermon when I got saved, like, when was that? 2008 or so. And the preacher said, you must submit your intellect to the word of God. And so ever since then, I'm like, wow, that kind of makes sense. If you're going to be a Christian, that's what you do. And so ever since then, I've submitted my intellect to the word of God. And I've said, hey, listen, if this is what the Bible says, I believe it to be true. And that's my starting point. And so how do I know? I know because God has told me so, because the scriptures have told me so. And I can trust my senses in the same way you can trust your senses, because they're God-given. And being that we're both made in God's image, when it comes to reason and logic and these sorts of things, whether you can account for it in your worldview or not, sort of is irrelevant in the sense that you use those things, reason and logic, and you use those things because you're able to, because you're made in God's image, whether you agree with that or not. So that would be my answer to that question.
So forgive me, I feel like I'm not sure that you addressed the main issue. There is that you read the Bible and you know that it's God's word because it's revealed to you. But how is that not just another extension of your senses, which we know are vulnerable? You know, if you read God's word, it goes through your eyes. If you listen to the Holy Spirit, people hear voices in their head. If you rely on something that you read at one point, you're relying on your memories. And I'm not going to speak for you, but I imagine at some point there's been a situation where you either misread the Bible, misremembered it, or misinterpreted it. I mean, if you're susceptible there, where is the solid, you know, where's your solid foundation?
Yeah, so, of course, you know, I've made mistakes, misinterpreted the Bible and things like that. But that doesn't negate the reality of who God is, and that his truth is found in the scriptures, regardless if I get it right or wrong.
I'm not really sure about that though, because even like I was talking about before, even if you have that objective standard where it's true, whether you can interpret it correctly or not, it doesn't do you much good unless you can correctly interpret it. Like, how is a true standard falsely interpreted any different from a false standard falsely interpreted?
I'm not sure I understand the question.
So if we're looking for a basis for our reality, you base yours on the Bible, say I base mine on pick any random book. Let's say we both read those, and then we didn't quite get the idea. We got the wrong message. Now, yours was objectively true, and mine was wrong from the beginning, but we both come away with the wrong idea. Where's the difference? You know, why?
At
What
that
does that matter?
right, at that point, there's no difference. It's like, if I, do a math equation and I come up with the wrong answer, and you do a math equation and you come up with the wrong answer as well. I mean, we're both wrong, right?
Right.
But again, the Bible is a book recording the acts of God in history, and so it's I don't view the Bible as a religious book. I view the Bible as I view it in its genres, right? Psalms is music and poetry and so forth. But in a general sense, I view the Bible as a historical book. And so when I read it, it's not like I don't view it as like a religious textbook or something like that, where it's like, oh my goodness, no, it's a history book telling us about the God of heaven. And so how do I know that I'm reading it properly? I guess the same way you would know you're reading any book properly. God has given you the ability, and you read. And I can't sit here and say there's no sort of divine element. Of course there is. There is a Holy Spirit who does open the heart and open the mind of people to truly understand, what this text is really all about. And without him, I mean, he says that without the Spirit, no man can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws. And so, yeah, I don't know what else to say about that other than it's self-evident. It's a self-evident truth. Yeah.
Well, we've talked a bit about how you see things. I'd like to say a little bit about how I see things and just maybe draw a little bit of a contrast. Now, could you just for the audience real quick define what a faith or a truth claim is?
A truth claim is any claim that any claim really is a truth claim. Yeah, if you claim something to be true, it's a truth claim.
Anyhow, I've in the last week or so that I've been thinking about this, I've decided I feel like what I say doesn't really qualify as a truth claim. Like if I'm just going to, like you said, make any claim, and if I say this is a truth claim, that is me asserting that this is consistent with reality. But I'm aware that my senses are susceptible to all manner of messing up. So I don't think I can honestly claim a truth claim. What I do instead is I've decided to make a claim of good faith. And what that means is I would like, if I'm going to say something, I would like it to be taken as though it had this disclaimer in front of it, just as an asterisk by it. And I'll just read that real quickly. Feel free to take this with a grain of salt. I know that I might just be an elaborate simulation or a brain in a vat somewhere. I'm aware that my senses may fail me and my memories may not be accurate. My understanding may be incomplete and my logic faulty. That being said, this is my best understanding of the subject at the current time and my current state. I can't say with certainty that it's true, but I can say that it's true to the best of my understanding. And honestly, I feel like that's just about the best someone can do. At the end of the day, we have to acknowledge I could be wrong about this, but this is, I say in good faith, this is my best understanding of the scenario. Do you feel like we can do better than that? Like we can say, not only is this my best understanding, I'm saying with certainty this is true. Do you feel like that's possible?
Yes,
Yeah.
and I don't actually think you believe that, because you don't live consistent with that, because certain things are true, and if you really do believe, the statement you just said, then you can't know anything. You've given up on knowledge, and now you're just guessing. And so I do believe, as the scripture tells us, that all men and women know God exists. And there's only two options. Either you suppress that truth and unrighteousness, or you embrace that truth. And so, yeah, I mean, you don't really believe that. You live consistent. You know 2 + 2 = 4. I know 2 + 2 = 4. And I don't think you would be the type to say, well, to the best of my knowledge, I could be wrong. 2 + 2 might not be 4. It is 4. We both know it's 4 because there's universal laws of mathematics, and they just work. And we know that because of our God-given, because we're made in God's image. And we know that there is truth, and we know there's consistency. The heavens declare the glory of God. It pours forth speech day and night. And yeah.
Yeah, this is actually one of the things where I was toward the latter end of my investigation period on Christianity, and that's a whole other story. But when I was getting to the end, I was like, well, I need some sort of conclusion. And I spent kind of a while in limbo there, where it was essentially the opposite of Pascal's wager. It was the opposite of Pascal's wager. It was, I don't need a trivial amount of reason to believe in God. I need an extraordinary amount of reason not to believe in God, because if I'm wrong, you know, it's eternity and damnation. So I spent a while in a place where any other decision, I would have had more than enough evidence. But on something this important, I felt like I needed that extra bit. And one of the things that did it for me was this, I think you briefly mentioned before, the Bible's insistence that everyone knows deep down that God is, you know, exists and this sort of thing. I could honestly say at this point, I wasn't saying God didn't exist. I wasn't sure that he did. And here was something where the Bible was making an assertion that I knew to be incorrect. Like I didn't know that he was real. And that was not the thing that sent me over the edge, but it was something where I was like, the Bible is saying something that is not true here, and I know it to be not true. And that was something I found extremely concerning in that current state of mind. And anyhow, I felt like that was a relevant story there.
Yeah. The question I would ask is, how did you know? That's going to be a recurring theme. How did you know?
Sure.
That it wasn't true. I mean,
sure.
It's like, this when the revelation hit me about everyone knows God exists, it wasn't that it's like everybody intellectually knows, okay, God, there is like a God in heaven and his name is Yahweh and his son's name is Jesus Christ and, you know, that kind of thing. It was that each person lives as if God exists, right? We all live consistently. We all have a moral compass. We all somehow know there's a right and there's a wrong. We all have a logical way about us. We understand things that like the animal kingdom doesn't understand. So we all live in a way, and that's the whole idea. Is when that hits you, like, oh my goodness, I do live as if God exists. Because, you know, if I were to steal your wallet, you'd be upset about that. But why would you be upset about that? You know, if there's no God, if there's no objective moral standard, then nothing significant has occurred. There's no reason to be offended at all. And so that's what it means when, you know, when I say, you know, God exists, it's because you live consistent with that reality.
I'm not trying to put words in your mouth, but you're making the assertion that if God did not exist, necessarily we could not live consistently. Is that what you're saying?
If God does not exist, then consistency doesn't exist. If God doesn't exist, nothing exists, basically. So it would be.
I'm not sure. Like, what do you base that on? How do you know what it would be like in a world different to the one that you believe that you live in?
What do you mean?
I mean, like, What is it that would make, see, I don't see why a God is necessary for any amount of consistency. So using the example before, if we're in some sort of computer simulation, I see no reason why that can't use a consistent set of rules. You know, what
Well, I
makes a
mean,
God necessary for consistency?
again, even in your scenario, you're presupposing a creator. A computer simulation was created by someone. It didn't just pop out of thin air, right? So you're even in your non-God scenario, you're presupposing God because you know he exists.
I'm not sure that that's true. That's the cosmological argument, teleological. I'm beg your pardon. I get them mixed up. But even if that's the case, you see that even within our world, there are situations that can behave inconsistently or consistently or something like this. And I'm just not sure where you're deriving the knowledge of what a system outside of our world would be like.
Well, because there isn't one, right? There isn't a system outside of our world. This is the world that God created, and that's why it's consistent. So to try to, like, conjure up some other world without God is, it's a practice in futility. It's, maybe it'd be fun to do that to create some sort of sci-fi movie or something, but in reality, it's just it, you can't do it. And even when you try, as you've tried, you have to presuppose a creator anyways. So,
Once again, I would say you observe the world to be consistent, right? It functions by certain rules and predictable ways and this sort of thing. Once again, that goes back to you relying on your physical senses and your cognitive abilities and this sort of thing, which I'm pretty sure we can all agree are not a shaky, are a thoroughly shaky foundation. I mean, if you're going to use the argument that because we can observe the world to be consistent, therefore the world was made by God, or is sustained by God, it presupposes that we can trust our perceptions, which I think is definitely not the case.
Well, we can trust our perceptions in so much as God has given them to us. And again, you have to presuppose God because if you don't, then I mean, you are being consistent with a godless worldview by saying we can't trust our senses because really at that point you shouldn't trust your senses if you don't believe in God because who knows if they're telling you the truth or if truth even exists. And so in that way there's you're being consistent, but then again you're not living like that's true because you're a bright individual, you're well articulated, you comb your hair, you brush your teeth, you shave your face. You do all these things because you're made in God's image and you know that he exists. Deep down inside, well, I don't even want to say deep down inside because that's all like sentimental or whatever. But you get what I'm trying to say. You know God ex
I get you. You're saying I live consistently. I live consistently. Living consistently, in your view, is only a thing that could be done with God and therefore God. I would say I live pragmatically, right? Now, there's a video I watched a while back. I'll send you the link to it by a fellow on YouTube. Anyhow, it explains so a lot of this a lot better than I could. But essentially, it's, yeah, I know I may live in a simulation. I may be a vat. My senses are could be messed up in all this, but I do experience certain things, and whether that is a true reflection of reality or not, it doesn't really matter. This is all the reality I get, even if it is in the matrix. That being said, I have to act like it's true. Like, you know, I can go,
Whoa,
well,
hold on a
I
minute.
don't
Hold
know.
on, hold on. Hold on a minute. Hold on a minute. If I could interrupt. Why do
Yes.
you why do you have to act like it's true? If it's not true, why
Right,
act like it's
because
true?
Right, because I may be in a padded cell somewhere, but if I act like the world around me isn't true, then I experience things that I find unpleasant. Like, for example, I may not actually be burning my hand when I touch the stove, but the fact is, I think I am, and I find that unpleasant. So even if it doesn't accurately reflect reality, I'm going to pretend like it does, whether that's true or not. And I didn't get quite to the end of this. But even though I don't believe, with maybe a very few exceptions, that we can know with absolute certainty anything, I think there is some stuff that you can put a high degree of probability on. Like, I don't know if that's true, but I'm gonna go ahead and give it a 98% that it's true, you know? And that's how I live. You know, it's not 100%, but it's pretty close.
Well, I mean, what is 90%? What is 80? Hold on, I gotta switch to my face here. There
Oh, sure.
I
Hey.
am. Yeah, you can say with a high degree, even if you say 98%, I mean, it's still uncertain. You still don't really know whatever it is that you're putting that percentage on, and so it becomes, like I said, you give up knowledge at that point, and you can't know anything, and then what's the point of even having a discussion like this, at all, right? I mean, from my perspective, I have a goal. I have a, certain thing that, Lord willing, is accomplished. I want to communicate the truth of Jesus Christ to you, understanding that God can save you and give you a saving knowledge of himself. But from your point of view, you're telling me you don't really know anything, and so what's the point of even having a conversation about anything at that point?
Right. See, a lot of people associate that sort of thinking with nihilism. Like, why should we care? You know, if we can't be certain about this or that, you know, why should we even bother? And where, once again, I'm not trying to put words in your mouth, but where you feel like you're put on this world for a specific purpose, I'm on this world, and any purpose goes. You know, that's self-determination, and I. Once again, I'm not 100% sure that it's true, but I mean, that seems kind of appealing to me. Do you, this game goes by several different names, but have you ever played the game Tyson Chicken Rocks?
That sounds like something you do in the South. And I'm from
I think it's a
Can
very home-cooked kind of game.
I'm from I'm from Can I'm from Canada. We just play hockey. That's all we
Yeah.
do.
It's about too cold to do anything else. Well, this is a card game. It goes by a lot of different names. But essentially, what it is at the beginning of the game, no one knows what the rules are, right? There's only whoever's brought the game, they know what the rules are. Everyone else is in ignorance and they're not allowed to speak and this sort of thing. And we go through and everyone tries to put down a card. And if they do it wrong, then they're handed an extra card and you're trying to get rid of all your cards. Anyhow, but there are rules you don't know about. But when it comes to your turn, you have to act like you know what the rules are, right? And you may get it right, you may not get it right, but you have to act on your best judgment at the time. And as time goes on, you figure out what the rules are. That's essentially how I live my life. You know, I may not be 100% on what the rules are, but I give it my best guess because it seems to be working, and I go based on
Okay, now
that.
this is why I assert that you believe in God, because you live that game presupposes something, right? It presupposes there are rules that someone made. You got to figure it out. And if you're going to live your life like that, then you also are presupposing that there are actual rules that are true that somebody made up that you're trying to figure out. The good news is God has told us plainly what the rules are, and given us a revelation of himself so that we can properly live our lives in a way that is consistent with how we were made. And so even in that example, you're presupposing God because No, he exists.
Yeah, and that's one of the things that kind of turns me off to that is that, I don't see the connection. Like, the world works consistently. Where does God come into it, right? And I'm not saying this is the case, that the world does work consistently, but I will say that it appears to work consistently. Like, it may be a figment of my imagination, but I don't know. I'm gonna act based on everything I've seen prior to this, right?
But the
And it doesn't matter whether it's actually the case. If it acts like it is the case, then that's close enough. Yeah.
game you mentioned,
Yes.
you said that's basically how you live your life.
More or less.
Yeah, but like I said before, like the rules of the game were predetermined by somebody. They've just chosen to hide the rules from you. So the rules are there, whether you know them or not. And you know that part of the game is to try to figure out the rules. I mean, all you'd have to do to know the rules is to get the person who made the rules to tell you, right? That's all you would need to do.
Sure.
And then you'd win the game. And so if that's how you live your life, then you're living your life knowing that there are objective rules and you're just trying to figure them out. I'm saying, not that I figure them out, but I have an inside source of the guy who kind of made it up, made the whole system. And he's given us that self-revelation of him, well, the revelation of himself. And that's found in the historical writings compiled in the book we call the Bible. And not only that, but these acts of God in history, I mean, the ultimate act of God in history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like, if that happened, then here's a guy who broke the mold. Like, if Jesus rose from the dead, to use like a modern term, he broke the matrix, right? He did something that wasn't supposed to ever be done. When you're dead, you're dead. You're not supposed to come back and live forever. So if he actually did that, then we gotta like really take a second look at this Jesus guy, because that is something significant. And so that's really where the rubber meets the road, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And my faith is firmly rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because he's alive, I can know things and trust the word of God. And yeah, so that's sort of I that was a I just went off on a gospel tangent on you there.
No, actually, that's well, if you don't mind indulging me on a small tangent as well, this isn't something I've thought out a whole lot, and I'm not sure that it has a really logical end. But I was thinking about the resurrection story a while ago because people love to put emphasis on that, and rightfully so, because if it was true, it'd make a difference. But look, at the end of the day, if you have someone that goes, "I can rise from the dead," he goes, he dies, he rises from the dead. That's all you know. He can rise from the dead. It doesn't tell you he's God. It doesn't give him any right to tell you what to do. All it does is prove that he can rise from the dead. And to me, that just kind of sounds like a magician sort of thing. It doesn't really say ultimate authority in the universe, which, granted, if he could rise from the dead, I'd just, as me being me, I'd probably by what he says on other stuff, but at the end of the day, what does it actually prove? Just
Well,
that.
it corroborates everything else he says, right? It's almost like saying, look, like here's everything that's true. I'm the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth, and he says all this other stuff, makes all these other, and frankly, the claims of Christ are absolutely ridiculous claims if he doesn't rise from the dead. If Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, everything he said is like he's a madman. He's crazy. Or he's a liar, right? There's no in between. So,
There is, you're talking about liar, legend, lord. No, what was the other? Lunatic lord. But they always leave out legend,
Well, he's not a
Yeah, but I'm not. I'm not. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to cut you off.
No, what was I saying? Oh, right. If he does rise from the dead, it kind of corroborates everything else. It's almost like, okay, here's everything I said. I'm going to die and rise from the dead to kind of prove I am who I say I am. Because who else would have authority over the grave but God himself, right? And so when he does it, it's sort of like, you know, okay, do you believe yet? Like, I am who I say I am, and I've proven it by doing this thing that only God could do.
It's a bit of a non sequitur though, because if I say I can cook a good steak and I can change your oil and I can draw a cow, but I only demonstrate two of those, well, you can prove that you can draw and change the oil, but why does that mean we should believe anything about your cooking skills? They're not connected. If I say I can rise from the dead and also this is how you should live your life, they're not connected, And like, it's cool that you can rise from the dead, but why should you tell me how to live my life?
Well, because by rise, there's whenever I switch the screen, there's this weird sound. It's like I'm going underwater. I don't know if you can hear that, but anyways, can you hear that?
Like I say, it gets modular every once in a while, but I can still hear what you're saying.
Okay, by rising. Okay, so why can Jesus tell you how to live your life because he rose from the dead? Because of what the resurrection proves about who he is, right? So if he is God, if he is God, then that would mean he is your creator. And as your creator, he has the right to tell you how to live your life. And it's not really a thing about the right to tell you how to live, like, oh my, you got to live how I say, not how. It's a situation like he created you. He knows how you best work. In the same way that somebody who creates like a microphone, the guy who created this microphone, if it breaks, is gonna know more about how to fix it than I will. He knows how it functions. And so if God created you, then it's the same thing. So he's not trying to tell you how to live your life as some authoritarian over you trying to cramp your style. He's just saying, look, this is how I made you to live. So if Jesus rises from the dead, it demonstrates he is God. Therefore, he's able to tell you how to live your life because he made you. That would.
Yeah, I mean, oh, I'm sorry, were you finished?
No, I'm done yet.
I hear what you're saying, but he does kind of have a history with telling people live this way or not just suffer the earthly consequences, but eternal damnation. Or, the one that comes to mind is the guy that was picking up wood on the Sabbath. They said, what should we do? Stone him to death? Sounds good to me. Like, that's pretty authoritarian. That's not just live your life or if I say if you lie, cheat, and steal, people aren't going to trust you. That I'm fine with. But I mean, God is authoritarian. You can't really get around that.
Now, your image of God is showing again because you're making moral judgments. Why is it so bad that they stoned a guy for picking up sticks? Like, what standard are you using to determine that that was such a bad thing?
Right. See, this is something I believe it was the very first post that I saw on, it wasn't even on your page, but it was from your page. It was, based on what standard, which I think is, I know it's boiled down to save time, but at the end of the day, you can't use the same standard for everything. I'm not going to use a ruler to determine what color my walls are. You gotta use the appropriate standard for the appropriate application. But my standard is the fallible stuff that I talked about before, my senses, my sight, my sound, my memories, my logic, this sort of thing that I know that is undependable, but it's all I got. So I gotta use it the best I can. And like I said, I'm not asserting that this is true. I'm saying I'm putting this at 90% or maybe at 60%. Whether I think it's something I can go on or something that I probably better not bet any money on, it depends. There's not, what would, do you believe in a universal standard for everything?
I believe in an objective moral standard, as far as like, how to measure a piece of wood or whatever. There's obviously different standards. There's metric and, centimeters and millimeters
Standard.
and things like that. There's different standards for measurements and stuff. But at the end of the day, those standards, they work. And they work because they're based on mathematical truths, which are, which come from God anyway. So again, it all comes back to God. But when it comes to the objective moral standard, yeah, I do believe in the standard. I guess I do believe in the standard for everything because everything works, because God made everything to work and is consistent. So yeah, there is a standard for everything. And when it comes to morality, right, moral claims, this is right, this is wrong, I do believe in a standard that has been revealed to us from God, that this is how we ought to live our lives, this is how we ought to behave. Now, is there some nuance? Is there some nuance? Sometimes there is, because we live in a messed up world. Like, I know there's scenarios. Everyone can come up with a scenario where stealing would be the moral thing to do, or breaking the law would be the moral thing to do, or whatever, in these nuanced situations. But generally speaking, there is there's an objective moral standard whereby God has, determined we ought to live.
You've kind of hit, you've gone real close to two of my three favorite Bible stories, that being Reasonable Thomas and the Fall of Man, and the one you haven't gotten to would be Elijah on Mount Carmel. But the objective morality of God, right? God, what is consistent with God is moral, and a divergence from God is immoral. Would you say that that's accurate?
What's consistent, yeah, what's consistent with God's revelation, is moral, and what is inconsistent with it would be immoral, according to his law he's given us. God isn't constrained by the law. Like, God can't break the law, right? God can't murder anybody, in the same way that
Right.
yeah,
You
because
know, what
he
you said, it's absolutely true. God can't murder, because even if he did murder someone who was just over here minding their own business, the fact that it's consistent with his will would make it okay. Because God decided to do it, that, and God decides what's okay, it's okay, no matter, it's subjective. It's God is the
No.
subject, but.
That's not what I mean. That's not what I mean.
Oh, I'm sorry.
What I mean is, God can't murder anyone because God owns everyone. And if he gives you life, he can take it. And when he takes it, he's not murdering you, because he actually has the right to take back what he gave. We can murder each other because it's not our right to take someone's life. It's God's right to take someone's life. So when we kill somebody, we're actually committing sin, because we are putting ourselves in the place of God and thinking we can take someone's life. But it's not our place. It's God's place to do that, because he gives life and he takes it away. So God can't, by definition, murder anybody, because he owns everybody. That's sort of what I mean by that.
Right. Not only can he not murder them, he can't torture them, even though it might look like torture. He can't tempt them, even though it might look like tempting. Any number of things, you can just say, well, God has the right to do that to you, regardless of how horrible we might perceive it as being. God has the right to do it, so he gets to do it. But once again, that's not objective. That's just based on God and using God as your subject. I mean,
Well, God is the
could
objective. God is the objective standard, right? He's the one that gives us the standard of morality, because he determines what it is. He has that right to determine what it is. As far as God torturing or whatever, sorry, my mic thing keeps. I need to buy a new one of these. They keep falling over.
looked a little loose.
Yeah, it's as tight as it gets, but. Okay, it should be good. Yeah, God can torture people in hell for eternity, and he does, and he will. It's not that it appears that way, it is that way. That's
Right.
yeah, so that's what I would say on that end.
Yeah,
And another thing, it's like, why is that, what makes torture so bad? You're using God's standard of morality that it's wrong to hurt people in order to kind of turn it around back on God and say, hey, and so you're shaking your fist at God while reading his law to him.
Sure. I forget which meme you had posted, but it was something quite similar to that. And to that, I would say, now I fall out. I know I said it before, I don't speak for everybody, but I feel like most atheists would be more or less in line with what I've said so far. But this is something where I diverge for a lot of them. They're like, can you be moral without God? And I would say you can, but it's subjective morality, which a lot of people say is not morality, which, okay, if you want to say that, that's fine. But it's all subjective. Like, even if God is the subject, it's still subjective, even if he is consistent. And your question, why do I object? Why do I shake my fist at God when he, tortures some random person in the Middle East? It's because it's inconsistent with my morality, right? And my morality is not for everybody, but I seek to impose. It's how I would like to see the world, and so it's what I do to try to make the world that way, if that makes any sense.
So, it makes perfect sense because you're made in God's image, and so you're basically just putting yourself in the place of God, saying, "This is how I think everyone should live. This is how I live. This is how I see it the best way." And there, that's how you think the world should be. And I mean, everybody's sort of like that, right? But that's because we're made in God's image, and we all know that He exists, and there's a moral standard that we ought to abide by.
Surely that's not consistent with your worldview, though, because if I have a sense of morality and consistency with God is the ultimate standard of morality, and I set that aside, I say that's not morality at all. This over here is morality. Where's my sense of morality? Like, this is the most important thing, and I think it's quantifiably not true.
Yeah. So you know, although your sense of morality may differ in some ways from what God has said is moral and good, the fact is you still think that there is a standard, and by disagreeing with God, you're simply, living consistently with how a sinner would live, right? And that's how we all are. I mean, you know about the story of the fall of man and how the serpent tempted them and all that kind of stuff. And at the end of the day, all sin really is thinking we know better than God, and going against what He has said clearly and doing it our own way. And so, nothing you're saying here is like surprising. It's just revealing that you are made in God's image. You're a fallen image bearer of God like everyone else. And you're living consistent with that way. And until, I mean, you grew up in the Baptist. I don't know what kind of Baptist church you grew up in. There's so many different kinds. My church is a Baptist church, and honestly, I might get in trouble for saying this, but like 60%, no, maybe even 70% of Southern Baptist churches, I would say steer clear from. But so it's hard. When anyone says I grew up in a Baptist church, it's like, okay, that tells me almost nothing, right? But
Technically, it was non-denominational, but Baptist leaning is where we usually tended to fall in.
yeah.
It was quite similar. I've looked at some of the stuff that you put out, and most of it, I'd say probably 85% of it is stuff that we would line up on, or me 3 years ago would line up with you on it. I feel like it's quite similar.
Okay. Yeah, so all that to say is that yeah, you know the story and how it went. And that's just kind of during this conversation, that's what I'm observing is that you're just living consistent with how a fallen son of Adam would live, And until, you come to Christ and submit your intellect to his word and serve him and all that kind of stuff, then that's how you'll continue to live. And that's how every sinner will continue to live, unless they come to Christ. But this isn't anything you haven't heard, I'm sure.
No, I mean, honestly, not. I'm sure there's been something in this conversation that is new to me, but it's not immediately standing out. If you would be interested at some point in possibly the future, or maybe now, I don't know how long you want to go with this, I have rewritten The Fall of Man. It still needs proofreading and probably revision, this sort of thing, but from a little different perspective, I've tried to keep everything in here. I've tried specifically to make it in a way that no Bible literalist can object to it, because I'm not trying to force some view on someone else. But like I said, it is one of my favorite stories. But if you wanted to delve deeper into that at some point, then I'd be happy to.
Yeah, I'd be interested to read that. Sounds like some like Bible fan fiction or something, but
It's yeah, no, that'd be the Book of Mormon.
Well, that's a terrible Bible fiction. My goodness, it's.
I've never read it. I've heard some interesting stuff from it, and I think I would like to read it at some point if it's not too long, just
You know
because,
what?
you know, I mean,
Go ahead and try,
it.
but like. I mean, even you as somebody who, grew up in the church and now is out of the church or whatever, even you can appreciate, the stories in the Bible, as you've said through this whole episode. You've mentioned some stories, and the reason I think most people appreciate the Bible stories is because they're number one, they're well written. They speak to, human life in a way that a lot of stories don't. And they can just and they just they're just good they're just basically good stories. And when you read the Book of Mormon, it's the opposite. It's like poorly written, it's just like garbage literature. It's hard to get through, it's not exciting, it's not, it's just bland. It's almost like somebody it's almost like a aspiring fiction writer is trying too hard. And it's just a brutal read. Go ahead and try to read it, but I tried and it was just literary, from a literary point of view, it was just bad.
Yeah, I mean, I want to read it at some point. It's just finding the motivation to do it. Because I'm a curious person, but now you're gonna make me feel bad. I know this is not well written. My recounting of it's not too long. I mean, you can clip this part out if you want, but you want me to read it now? I got it pulled up.
Let's read it to me like after. We you know what?
Okay,
We'll just end here.
I got it typed up. I'll send it to you. Yeah.
We
All
can
right.
end here. Is there anything left unsaid that you'd like to clarify, or are you good with where we're ending?
Let me check. I've got some stuff written down here. No, we covered most of the stuff I wanted to say. I guess the moral of the story, if you'll accept the pun, is you can't really trust anything. I would say, your senses are flawed, your memory might not be there, and just regard everything with a healthy sense of skepticism. I guess that's pretty much where I would end it.
Okay, I think that pretty much sums up what you've been saying. And I guess since I'm the host, I'll get the last word, like
Yes, sir.
Jerry Springer's final thoughts. When I wasn't a Christian, I did watch a bit of Jerry Springer, and
Oh no, how dare.
I'm embarrassed to say that. It is just it, looking back on it, my goodness. Now, I used to be a professional wrestler, and so. I know
You?
I use
Okay.
I what's that?
That's an interesting history. Do they
Yeah.
wrestle up in Canada?
Yeah, actually there's quite a, I mean you got Bret the Hitman Hart, right? And you got I guess he's kind of the only real Canadian that made it big, but Anyways, yeah, there's like a good wrestling pro wrestling scene
Okay.
in Canada. Anyways, when I was in wrestling, you know, it's sort of a circus, right? I mean, pro wrestling was born out of the
Sure.
cir born out of the circus, and so
Yeah.
it's similar to Jerry Springer. And so, interestingly, a lot of the guys I wrestled with were on Jerry Springer, because Jerry Springer's a work; it's fake. They just hire some like people to play these wacky characters, and they go out there. And I mean, it looks like pro wrestling now. If you've ever seen it, it's just people fighting, and it's crazy. It's a sideshow. And so, yeah, all that to say, Jerry Springer is a work, and it's fake as pro wrestling is. So, but those aren't my final thoughts. These are my final thoughts. As you can see, I can get off on a tangent.
Sure.
My final thoughts are the same thing I've been saying this whole time, that God exists. He's self-evident. We all know it. We know it instinctively by the way we live, because we know right from wrong. And that Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the answer. And it's not because it's written necessarily in a text like this. The text tells us what he's done, and what he's done is risen from the dead. And so if we trust him, he can redeem us from the fall and really reorient us to begin living the way he's made us to live in service to him. And we can really only find satisfaction and pleasure and meaning when it's in him, because he is satisfaction and meaning. The Bible says at his right hand are pleasures forevermore, and Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So, it would be inappropriate for me not to exhort you to trust Christ, to turn from sin, put your faith in him. And like I said in the one of the comments, somebody like made fun of your appearance. They said something rude, and I just said, look, you know, be nice to Josh.
Can't make fun of my face. No.
I said, be nice to Josh. I feel like he's gonna be a Christian, and he's gonna come to Christ. And I still believe that, and I still hold out faith for that for you. So
I
just
mean,
know,
it's happened before.
just know, you know, I'm praying for you. I got some others praying for you, and I appreciate you coming on here and being open and honest and discussing these things with me. And
Sure.
I hope that the people who've listened and watched have been encouraged and you know, maybe at least entertained by it, I guess. But with that said, and yeah, I mean, for whoever said that about you, you're a pretty handsome young man. You're a handsome young man.
Why, thank you. Why, thank you. So I've been told many times.
Yes.
Well, I appreciate you having me on. I mean, you and me were both interested in our own ways in dragging this sort of thing into the light, and that's what we're here to do. Hopefully, someone's been enlightened.
All right, this has been another episode of No Compromise Christianity, where you're going to hear the stuff. Today, you definitely heard the stuff that you won't hear in church. God bless you.